morning. Welcome to Trinity Church. We're going to continue in the Gospel of John this morning. Last week, Pastor Nate preached from John 20. We'll be picking up in John 21, and we'll notice a location shift. The disciples in John 20 were in Jerusalem. Our passage this morning opens up, and they are in Galilee. So there is a shift in location. Please follow along in your Bibles from home as I read our passage this morning. John 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered to him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it and on the right side of the boat, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask, Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you knowing that you are a God of truth. You are a God that will open our hearts to hear from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would do so and teach us your will and your word. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. We just read that the disciples left Jerusalem and they are in Galilee. Now, growing up in the church, I often heard that the disciples were given a bad rap for returning to Galilee. But I don't think that's fair. If we look back in other gospel accounts, in the Gospel of Mark, before Jesus died, Jesus told his disciples, "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Later in Mark, in chapter 16, when the angel tells the women at the tomb, the angel says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, the disciples were probably very confused. They had just witnessed the Messiah come back from the dead. The Messiah has shown himself. He suffered, he died, was buried, and he rose again. Now, the disciples are thinking, surely this is the time when the kingdom will be restored to Israel. The Messiah is here. He's going to kick the Romans out of the capital city, Jerusalem, and return the kingdom of Israel. But why are he sending us to Galilee? Why are we leaving the capital city? I think the disciples are having a difficult time trusting God's plan because they're having a problem reflecting on God's goodness. They're forgetting that God has done a lot of things in their lives and they're not willing to trust him. Jesus wanted his disciples to return home. Jesus understood exactly how the human mind works, and that going back home to Galilee where Jesus and his disciples had been together and ministered for 3 years, will remind them where they've been, will remind them of the lessons that they learned, and also prepare them for where they are going. So where have they been? In verses 1 through 4, Jesus says they're at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And I find it interesting to note that not all of the disciples were there. In verse 2, the disciples' names are listed, and there's Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and then two other disciples not mentioned by name. We know from the gospel accounts that 7 of his disciples were actually native Galileans. They were from this area, so these are the ones that are there, which have returned home. In verse 3, Peter says to them, "I'm going fishing." And like I mentioned before, some people give the disciples a bad rap, especially Peter. And I heard pastors and I've read commentators say that Peter is turning his back on the ministry. He's done with it. He's going back to his old life of being a fisherman. And the other disciples are going along with him. That might be a plausible explanation of Peter's return to fishing had he not already seen the risen Christ. Peter has met Jesus, the risen Christ, once already, and so he's not abandoning the ministry, but this is probably an act of necessity. The disciples have not had a steady paying job in 3 years. Jesus just says, go to Galilee and I will show up. I will meet you there, but doesn't give them a time frame. They have to eat. So they're probably going back to fishing to provide and give themselves money while they're waiting and food. Now, I can imagine the disciples. They return to fishing. They step into that boat. The smell of the old fishing nets, the motion of the boat on the water, probably brought back a lot of old memories of their old life. The disciples sailing around the Sea of Galilee, I can just picture it, one of the disciples saying, "Hey, do you remember that time when Jesus preached that sermon over there on that hillside?" And maybe another one as they go a little further. "Remember that time when he fed all of those people with that little boy's lunch?" Or maybe, "Hey, wasn't it right around this point where Jesus came out of nowhere walking towards us across the water? And hey, Peter, do you remember that time when you decided that you were going to go out there too and then you fell in?" Being on the Sea of Galilee reminded them of what they had been doing. Returning to Galilee was bringing to mind what life was like before they were being called as disciples, and also the wonderful lessons and memories of Jesus that they now understand in a new light because of his resurrection. Memories can be a very powerful reminder of God's goodness. Last month, Elisa and I went back to Texas to help my mom and to do some projects around the farm. And one morning, the first morning I was there, I go out. I have the dogs with me, and we're walking the fence line because cows, over time, they'll lean up against the fence to get grass on the other side, and the fence will, the wire will stretch, and staples will pop out. So I was checking to make sure that the cows were secure, so they wouldn't. My mom being there by herself, the cows wouldn't get out. I walked around the corrals because we were going to be working the cows later that week, and so I wanted to make sure there wasn't any weak spots. We climbed up into the hay barn to make sure my mom had enough hay for the winter and to see how much we needed to bale this summer and all that kind of stuff. And as I'm doing these things, memories just started flooding back. Over my high school years, my dad and I built those fences together. We designed and built that corral. And every summer, we would haul hay and store it up in that old, dusty, musty barn. And as I'm in those moments, back home, memories are flooding back. Some of them were sad. Some of them were joyous. And so it was a mixture of good and sad memories. But being home reminded me, even though those were sad memories, that God is good. Those were good memories to have. God was good in the past. And the disciples are experiencing that being back home in Galilee. They remembered where they'd been. They had these broad, general memories. But we also see that there's going to be a narrowing shift, and they start thinking about particular lessons that they learned. At the end of verse 3, it says that they fished all night and they caught nothing. And it says that Jesus was standing on the shore and the disciples did not recognize him. And he asked them, "Hey, do you have any fish?" And they answer, "No." And Jesus responds and says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And boy, did they find fish. They caught 153 large fish, and they couldn't even drag the net ashore or pull it into the boat because it was so big. And immediately, this sparked a memory and a lesson that Jesus taught the disciples. And the disciple whom Jesus loved cries out, "It is the Lord." No doubt that this memory, was tied to a lesson that Jesus put forth in Luke chapter 5 when he tells his disciples, after not catching anything, to go out and let down their nets again, and they catch in abundance. And Jesus says, "From now on, you will be fishers of men." After hearing this news, that this exclamation that it is the Lord, Peter flies into action. And it's interesting, it says he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Now, this was a common practice in these days because not many people had a whole closet full of clothes. So when doing their day's work, they would strip down to their undergarments in order to protect the few pairs of clothes that they had. But why on earth would Peter put his clothes back on to dive into the sea and swim to Jesus? Again, Peter is often kind of given a bad rap, I think, and people think, "Oh, well, he's just letting excitement crowd his mind, and he's just being silly, and he doesn't know what to do. He's not thinking clearly, so he puts his clothes on before he jumps in." But Jesus has been teaching them over 3 years that he is the Lord of all creation, that he is the Son of God, and he has power and dominion over this earth. And it is realized and reinforced in this echoing of an earlier miracle. Peter knows full well who Jesus is. And he knows that he is not going to appear inappropriately dressed before his Lord and Savior. Peter was a Jew who grew up hearing the Old Testament customs of when you enter the places of worship that you are to be adorned properly. This is not a silly, absent-minded act on Peter's part, but this is an act of devotion and respect for the lesson the disciples had learned that Jesus is Lord of all. Now, I mentioned when I was home, one of the jobs that we were going to do would to be deworming and vaccinating the cows. And my aunt and uncle were coming out along with my cousin, and I went down to the barn to get everything ready. And I'm in the barn doing all this thing, and again, my mind floods back to the first time my dad and I worked cows together. And we had just built the corral, and so the cows were very skeptical of this thing, so we had to work a little harder to round them up. And we were on horseback, and we got all the cows in, and we noticed that our bull, Gus, was limping. And we found out later that he had punctured his hoof with a stick, and it had broken up, and it had festered in his hoof, and it was hard for him to walk. And my dad was a veterinarian, so he was like, "Hey, we're gonna get on our horses, and we're gonna rope Gus, and we're gonna guide him into the corral so we can get rid of this infection. We're gonna operate and pull this out. So we're doing this. We're on horseback. We have a rope around the bull, and we're riding. We're trying to push him into the corral, and Gus is not having it. He is kicking. He is bucking. He is throwing his horns, trying to do anything he can to get away from us. And he jerked me out of the saddle, and I fell on the ground. And I remember getting up, shaking the dust off, and exclaiming, "Why can't he just cooperate? Doesn't he know that it is for his own good?" And I had forgotten that conversation until this memory came back. And my dad, it came back as clear as day that my dad responded in somewhat of an out-of-breath chuckle. And he said, "If only we would take the same advice." And in that moment, that word of wisdom just escaped me. But being back home and having that memory come back, I realized the lesson that my dad was trying to instill, even in that moment, is we kick, scream, and dig our heels in when we don't understand what God is doing. Sometimes going back and revisiting the past instills and reinforces lessons that we've been taught and we might have forgotten. So they went back, they learned the lessons, and in this last section, we see a picture of where the disciples are going. What has this all been about? In verses 19 through 14, we have this meal. In verse 9, it says, they go to land. Jesus has prepared a charcoal fire. He asks for some of the fish, and he invites them to come have breakfast. All the time they have spent with Jesus as his disciples, the lessons they have learned over the last 3 years have all been pointing them to this simple truth. Those in Christ are created for and are being drawn into intimate relationship with him. This truth is seen in the simple act of Christ sharing a meal with them. In verse 12, he says, "Come and have breakfast." It says, "Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it. They knew him, that he was the Lord." Some of the most intimate scenes between Jesus and his disciples are centered around a meal. Earlier in the book of John, in John chapter 13, we saw that it was around a meal, the Last Supper, that Jesus washes his disciples' feet. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, Jesus appears to two on the road to Emmaus. And it wasn't until he broke bread and shared a meal with them that their eyes were opened and they knew him for who he was. This is still true today. One of the most intimate times in worship is centered around a meal known as communion. It is through this spiritual meal that we are fed and our faith is nourished, which is another way of saying that our relationship with Jesus deepens. When Elise and I had been dating for about 3 months, I took her home to meet my parents. She had met them over FaceTime a few times before, but this was the first time that they would meet in person. When we got home, my dad had a special surprise planned for Elisa. He had planned a crawfish boil. Now, we could have gone to a restaurant. We could have ordered crawfish. It wasn't necessarily about eating crawfish, but there's something deeply intimate about a homemade boil. It takes some time to prep. You have to get out all the ingredients. You have to get everything ready. You have to purge the crawfish and all this kind of stuff. And it's also not a quick meal to eat. When you eat crawfish, you have to peel them. You only get a little bit of meat. There's a lot of work for just a little bit of effort or food. And so it takes a long time to eat a boil. It's a very intimate moment. It makes a dinner that lasts for hours from start to finish. And my dad brought Elisa along and said, hey, you're going to help. Elisa and I were only in Texas for a short weekend, and you can ask her, and this is true, that it was that meal that made her know that she wanted to marry me. She knew she liked me, but it wasn't until that meal with my family that she actually got to know my family and said, I want to be a part of that family. There's something intimate about a meal together. Throughout this past, just the disciples were reflecting on where they've been, some of the lessons that they have learned, and which caused them to kind of look at where they're going. A meal, communion, this intimate picture, is a foretaste of what's to come. We're headed for a deep, intimate relationship, and that culminates in a meal. But what does this have to do for us? How does this apply to us today? Yeah, that's great. The disciples were with Jesus. They can look back on all of those things. But what about me? Have you ever had a time in your life where things were like a roller coaster and you were confused and didn't know what was going on? I don't know about you, but this quarantine has kind of felt like that for me. Some days this isn't so bad. We're going to get through it. It's all right. Other days, we are all going to die. I'm going insane. This will never end. God, why are you doing this? There's just this, life is full of constant ups and downs. But when we take time to go back to our spiritual home and look at where we've been and look how far God has brought us over the years, when we go back and look at what we've learned about God's character over the years in the moments of doubt and hardship, when we look back and see he pulled us out of it, we can look to where we're going. Those in Christ are headed day by day towards a deeper and more intimate relationship with him. This is the process of sanctification. It's a process. We're not there yet. We need to move forward day by day. And sometimes moving forward means looking back on where you've been, what you've learned, and that will push you forward. When we look back and see how God has been faithful and how far we've come along the road of sanctification, we can, by God's grace and the power of Holy Spirit, push forward. The disciples are headed for a very challenging road where there's going to be a lot of uncertainty for them. We see that in the book of Acts. And Jesus is offering them this moment of returning home and relearning things that they had forgotten by having these memories flood around so they can push forward for what's to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who leads us home. And though it seems counterintuitive sometimes to move forward, we need to look back and reflect on your goodness, what you've taught us, what we've learned, and look at where we're going. Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness, that you are a God who is in control, and even though it doesn't seem like we understand what's going on, you are leading us home, and you lead us through valleys as well as the heights. We praise you for that you were with us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.